Turn in the book of Psalms for a reading tonight from the Old Testament, Psalm 108. A number of psalms we could have turned to where the psalmist is praying. It's a song, but very much a prayer to God. So Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will defy Shechem and measure the folly of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen. Turning our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son ask for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Well, as we begin this 11th chapter of Luke, the subject of the first 13 verses is prayer. How are we to pray? Lord, teach us to pray, was the question asked by the disciples that prompts this whole section on prayer. Now, to summarize this section for you, verses 2 to 4, you have the Lord's instruction on prayer. In verses 5 to 8, the Lord's eagerness to hear prayer. In verses 9 to 10, the Lord's certainty to answer prayer. And in verses 11 to 13, the Lord's desire to give the best to those who pray. Here is wonderful instruction about the matter of prayer. Without any doubt, this is going to be one of the richest, one of the most practical, one of the most helpful sections of all our studies of Luke's gospel. It's not one section that we should seek to hurry through. It's one that we need to grasp with all our mind and with all our heart, because it opens for us all the treasures of heaven through the means of prayer. Now, as we look at this prayer in verses 2 to 4, if you've been reading this evening an NIV or an ESV, you're going to see some of the lines that are familiar to you were actually left out of those translations. We have read from the New King James Version this evening, where the lines that are familiar to us are included. Now, the reason for the difference is because the NIV and the ESV are based upon differing manuscript families. You would have noticed also that Luke's rendering of this very familiar prayer doesn't include, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." So the best way, I feel, to cover the whole prayer is to incorporate Matthew's rendering of this. So we're going to bring Matthew in as well, because I want you to understand the fullness of prayer. Luke gives us a bit of an abbreviated prayer, and if you take the manuscript families upon which the NIV and the ESV is based, it's even more limited. Now, rather than debate all of those issues with regard to manuscripts, in fact, if you do have a New King James, you will notice, if any of you have a little marginal note in your Bible, it will say NU omits this or NU admits this. And it basically means just another manuscript family. It doesn't have them. But rather than try to sort all of that out, the best thing to do is to take the most comprehensive elements of the prayer. And that's why we're bringing Matthew into this also. And that will help it to be a more complete look at this prayer. And I'm not reading Matthew's gospel, because I think we all know the Lord's Prayer anyway. Now, I also want to clarify, because it's important at the outset to be mindful of this, that the occasion in which Jesus gave the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is a very different occasion from here in Luke chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 6, as you know, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached that sermon in Galilee. There he gave the pattern for prayer without being asked. There is no incident like the incident here. No one asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It was part of his own instruction during the course of the Sermon of the Mount, against the background of the hypocritical praying that was going on in the nation of Israel at that time, led, of course, by the scribes and the Pharisees. So it was a very different occasion in Galilee when Jesus is going through the Sermon of the Mount, and certainly a much earlier time. This is many months later. The Galilean ministry is over. He's not in Galilee any longer. Jesus is now in Judah. He's in the last months of his life, headed for the cross. And here again, a question is asked of him. We looked over a number of weeks at that question that was asked about eternal life. And now we have another question asked about how to pray. And Jesus goes back to the same instruction which he had given earlier in the Sermon of the Mount, and perhaps on a number of occasions other than this, which are recorded, which are not recorded in the New Testament. So you have two different events at two separate times in which the Lord gives the same pattern for prayer. Now, friends, what that tells us is that the framework for praying is fixed in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's very important for us to understand. This is not just a prayer to be prayed occasionally. In fact, the question in verse 1 is not, "Lord, teach us a prayer." And Jesus doesn't say, well, here's a prayer that you should pray. Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What we have here is the second time, at least, when Jesus instructs in similar fashion to the way that he instructed in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, not everything that was there in the Sermon on the Mount is here, but they are almost parallel. And if we combine the two, we will get the whole picture of how to pray. Now, it says in verse 1 that Jesus himself was praying, which he did all the time. And that's something you see in the Gospel of Luke repeated numerous times, starting in chapter 3, right the whole way through to chapter 22. We see Jesus continually, constantly in a pattern of prayer. And on this occasion, after he finished praying, one of his disciples, no doubt speaking on behalf of the rest, but one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say," and he gives them that prayer. And here is one of the great sections in all Holy Scripture. Here we learn how to pray. And here we learn how to pray the way Jesus prayed. They didn't say, as I said, "Teach us a prayer." You know, you can recite this prayer. Sometimes it's sung as a prayer, and that's fine. But friends, it's never to be limited to that. It's critical to memorize it, and that's why when sometimes we read it in the New King James Version, many of us memorized it from the Authorized Version, and we slip naturally into "Our Father which art in heaven," and we, you know, slip into that mode because it's ingrained in our memories. But it is critical to memorize, and memorize it in its fullness, not just so that you can recite it as a prayer, but because it becomes the framework for all prayer. And that's why it's very important. Now, just by way of introduction for this evening, let's go back a little bit to the way God taught the people to pray in the Old Testament. You say, well, why are you going to go back and look at how God taught people to pray in the Old Testament? Because this prayer is really an Old Testament prayer. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at what we call the Lord's Prayer in that light. I don't know if you've ever thought about this prayer as an Old Testament prayer. We haven't got to the cross yet. We haven't got to an open grave, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Spirit, the birth of the birth of the church. We're still living pre-cross here. What Jesus is saying here is really a reaffirmation of what the Old Testament taught about prayer. But friends, it's also what New Testament praying should be like, with the additional elements of the cross and the resurrection and the truth, the truths concerning Christ's work. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a sense in which God was unapproachable. In the building of the tabernacle, take from the inside out. Think about this. In the building of the tabernacle, a veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And that holy place was separated from the area where there were altars and the place of sacrifice. And that was separated from the outer courtyard where the people were. And so you see these degrees of separation. God was in the inner place where no man could ever go. The only time that was entered was when the high priest went in once a year. And if he wasn't prepared and he hadn't made appropriate confession of sin and sacrifice for sin, he could be killed when he went in there. It's a frightening place. When God came down on Mount Sinai, there was lightning, there was thunder, and there was smoke, and the people were told, "Do not touch the holy mountain or you will die." God truly is what Hebrews chapter 12 says about him. He is a consuming fire. So in the Old Testament, there was a sense of a far-off God, a God who was inaccessible, the God who cannot be touched, the God who cannot be approached, the unapproachable, the Holy One. Even Moses was told, "You can't see my full glory and live. You can see a little bit of my back," in Exodus chapter 33. So the Jews had this sense that there was an inapproachability concerning God. But at the same time, while the Old Testament was clear that they couldn't come into the presence of a holy God, they could still reach God through their prayers. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." There was this promise from God that if you call upon me, I'll hear you, and I will come to you, and I will rescue you. Psalm 91, verse 15, "He shall call upon me," the Lord says, "and I will answer him." Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." So he is far in one sense, as we see from the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies separated, etc. So he is far in one sense. He is unapproachable in one sense. But in another sense, he is accessible through prayer. There he is, in the tabernacle, barred off from everyone, or he's way up there in heaven, in a sense, transcendent, hidden, beyond the veil in his temple. "But I cried, and he heard my voice, and my cry for help came before him into his ears." And that was the view of prayer in the Old Testament. They also believed that prayer was a mighty weapon, and they didn't doubt the power of prayer. And how that, is just so timely for, this coming Saturday when we gather for a season of prayer. That these people realize that even though God in the Old Testament was unapproachable, yet they could approach him through prayer, and that there was power in prayer. And that should be a motivation for us to come and pray this Saturday. Don't doubt, the power that there is in prayer. The rabbis taught prayer was greater than sacrifice. Prayer should be constant. One rabbi writing in the Talmud said, "Honor the physician before you have need of him. Pray when you're in prosperity, before misfortune comes. Anticipate and pray." So they taught that prayer was not an emergency act, not an emergency appeal that comes up in the trauma of life, but a continued, unbroken conversation with Almighty God. They taught in the Old Testament that prayer was to be unceasing. You know, pray always. Pray without ceasing. It's not limited to the New Testament. You find it in the Old Testament also. And if you go to the Old Testament, you will see the following eight elements in the prayers of the Old Testament. Number one, they were characterized, the prayers of the Old Testament were characterized by adoration, love, and praise. Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And there are dozens of other prayers like that. For example, Psalm 51:15, which I've already mentioned, "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Praise and adoration was an element of Old Testament praying. Not some, you know, recitation of a formula, but rather the praise and the adoration and love that flows out of the heart, that flows out of the heart in words that the mind forms to capture the heart's passions. But secondly, Old Testament Jewish praying was characterized not only by adoration, but also by thanksgiving. Countless psalms express thanksgiving. You'll find many prayers in the Old Testament that were prayers of gratitude, prayers of thanks. The rabbis used to say that one day all prayers will be discontinued except prayers of thanksgiving. And the implication of that, friends, is that we will spend forever continually offering thanks to God. Prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving were offered to God in the Old Testament. Thirdly, the third element of recognizing God's holiness. Many of the prayers refer to him as holy. They refer to him as the glorious God, the one who's high and lifted up, the one who is almighty, the one who is Lord, recognizing God's transcendent glory. And a fourth element in Old Testament praying was submission. Submission in the prayers of these Old Testament saints. There was this desire to please God, a desire to obey God affirmed in their prayers. You know, just take Psalm 119 that we're looking at on Wednesday evenings. You have 176 verses, and in most of those verses, there is an affirmation of obedience. "My tongue will sing of your word. All your commandments are right." That is the attitude of one who is desiring to be obedient to whatever it is that God says. You have it 175 times in those 176 verses. So when you look at Old Testament praying, you find adoration, you find thanksgiving. Thirdly, you find recognition of the glory and holiness of God. And fourthly, you find affirmation of one's desire to please and obey God. And fifthly, you find confession. Just mention a few psalms that mention confession. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, obviously, Psalm 26, and many, many more prayers of confession. Marked an Old Testament prayer. Sixthly, prayer was collective. You know, when the Jews prayed, they tended to pray not so much for individuals as to pray for the community. They embraced their people. They embraced their nation. That they prayed for the salvation of Israel. They prayed for the preservation of Jerusalem. They prayed for the protection of God upon the people of God. They prayed for deliverance from their enemies. They prayed for triumph in their battles. And they prayed for what was needed in times of famine. And they prayed that the Lord would give them food in the midst of famine and be with them in the midst of their troubles. So their prayers tended to be for all Israel, for all the redeemed, for all the promises and covenants to come to pass. They prayed to receive the fullness of the blessing of God on them as a people. So their prayers were very corporate. Their prayers were collective. Seventhly, Old Testament praying had a tone of perseverance. They prayed continually. You know, Moses prayed and prayed and prayed for the mercy of God. There was this relentlessness to their prayers. There was a persistence. There was a continual coming to God and seeking his face. Remember after the sin with the golden calf. And, you know, Aaron says, you know, they brought all their earrings and things and the gold and threw it into this pot and look, it came out a calf. You know, what a lame excuse. But they had disobeyed the very first commandment. And what did Moses do? He prayed. And he was persistent. And he didn't just pray for an afternoon. He just didn't pray for, you know, a few hours. He interceded according to Deuteronomy chapter 9. He interceded for 40 days. Relentless intercession on behalf of the people of God because of the sin of the people of God, pleading with God. So there was this persistence. And number eight, their prayers had a note of humility in them. They often prayed, you know, for the will of God. This might be what I want, but Lord, it might not be what you want. And so therefore, I submit myself to your will. Very often they prayed, may it be your good pleasure, God, to do so and so. So they submitted humbly to the will of God. So that's a little overview of the kind of praying that you see in the Old Testament. Characterized by adoration, gratitude, recognition of God's glory and holiness, commitment to obedience, confession of sin, and repentance. Prayer was collective, embracing the people of God, and in that sense it was unselfish. It was persistent and had a note of humility. All of those elements are true, are the true and pure Old Testament prayer. That was their approach. That was how they prayed. And you can see it particularly in most of the Psalms. Now, what we're going to see over the next few weeks, what we're going to see is exactly those same elements in this prayer in Luke chapter 11 and incorporating Matthew chapter 6. We're going to see adoration. We're going to see gratitude. We're going to see recognition of the holiness and the glory of God. We're going to see the desire to submit and a willingness to be obedient. It's all going to come out in the disciples' prayer. And what I want us to understand is this. In this prayer, Jesus is reestablishing the original divine formula for prayer that you find in the Old Testament. You know, by the time Jesus walked the streets of Israel, all of those elements, the majority of those elements that I've mentioned were lost. Hypocrisy had taken over, and they were a false, shallow, superficial people. You know, if anyone doubts that, all you have to do is remember that they were the people you know, that were led to scream for the blood of the Messiah, and he was executed by the Romans. You know, they were fickle, superficial. They were hypocritical people, and they were led by leaders of such characteristics. So what Jesus is doing is he's going back to the Old Testament and what the Old Testament taught. How do you approach God? It's always been the same. You come to him with adoring praise and love. You come to him with gratitude and thanks because he's the source of everything. You come to him pursuing his glory. You come to him submitting to his will. You come to him confessing your sin. You come to him unselfishly, embracing all who are within the framework of his holy purposes. You come to him humbly. You come to him persistently. And so by the time you get to Jesus in the New Testament age, you know, those elements of prayer that we mentioned in the Old Testament, it's gone, it's been replaced by prayers adopted from, you know, Gentiles' mindless repetition of endless phrases, strung together in ceremonial fashion, and they were heartless. Their prayer, you know, is also a way to boast and parade themselves, as Jesus indicated in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon of the Mount. So rather than cry to God in private, their focus was on people watching and not God hearing. And that's why the disciples are saying to Jesus, Lord, we need to learn how to pray. Because it's not something we're seeing from our own leaders, and it's not something we're seeing in our own culture. We don't know how to pray the way you're praying. And so here Jesus gives us a framework for praying. So you understand, this is not just a prayer to recite. In fact, it's never recited, it's never repeated by any people, any believers, anywhere in Scripture, in the book of Acts or in the epistles. This is a model prayer. It's a skeleton. It's a framework on which you put the flesh. You could just say this prayer, and it would be a prayer. Of course, it would be a prayer. But if that's all you did, you would miss the substance of it. This is a framework. This is a framework on which so much can be put. You know, you could use this as a framework for a very short prayer. You could use it as a framework for a very long prayer. You could pray through this prayer in 5 minutes. You could pray through this prayer in 5 hours. You could pray through this prayer in 5 days. You could pray through this prayer in 5 weeks or 5 months. This prayer contains everything. It's applicable to all of God's people at all times. And isn't it interesting that John the Baptist was a survivor of that type of Old Testament praying, and he taught his disciples how to pray. And even the scribes and the Pharisees noticed that this guy, John the Baptist, prays differently from the way we pray, as is indicated in Luke 5:33. And so the disciples, they want to know how to pray. And this is the way Jesus prayed. Friends, we are sitting at the feet of the Master. We're sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to teach us his formula. Jesus is going to teach us his framework, his pattern for praying. It's a magnificent model. It teaches us, first of all, that prayer is to be biblical. Your prayers flow up out of the text, because here's the text. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. That's how you pray. You learn that scripture and you use that scripture as a formula, as a skeleton, as a model for praying. You know, you could take that phrase, that opening phrase, "Our Father." And you could pray for hours around that glorious concept. Who art in heaven. And you could pray for hours around all the heavenly glories and everything that that means. And so you could work your way through this framework of prayer as Jesus used it. You know, if you think you've prayed this prayer because, say, you've just recited it, you've missed the point. You've left it at its lowest level. It teaches us the prayer rises out of Scripture. It doesn't rise out of human experience. It rises out of a framework which the Lord God Almighty has given to us. You'll notice the first elements have to do with God and His glory. The second have to do with man and his need. So prayer starts from the Word of God, and it starts with the glory of God. And then the human need comes only after God has been put in his prime place. So friends, prime is not an attempt to bend the will of God. It's not an attempt to change the mind of God. It's not an attempt to get out of God something that you think you have a right to from him. It's simply praying from the text of Scripture. Praying through that formula that Jesus gives us. God in his right place, sovereign, we're submitting to him. We're submitting our life to him and his purposes. This prayer is a summary of all prayers. It covers all our earthly needs, all our spiritual needs, and gives expression to heavenly aspirations. You see, friends, to learn to pray from this prayer is to grasp every possible desire of the praying heart. To embrace all the world of spiritual requirements, to gather into your arms every divine promise, comes through using this prayer as a model. And it's every Christian's longing, isn't it, to be able to pray in such a way that is acceptable in God's sight. So Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Well, he's going to teach us to pray, as he taught his disciples to pray. Friends, I do pray that this would prove to be the greatest lesson that any of us will ever learn in prayer. You will never be able to, well, I pray certainly, you'll never be able to see this prayer again or recite it in the same way by the time we're finished studying it. So next time we'll begin with Our Father in Heaven.